We've been looking through chapters 3 and first part of chapter 4 last week, and we're just going to finish up on this today and then go back, believe it or not, and finish where we were way back in the beginning of the year in Exodus. But Paul has been giving a charge to Timothy. It's interesting. I don't know how many of you have been able to be in a conversation with a Christian as they're dying. It doesn't happen all the time. I have a number of books in my library. Dying Words is the name of one of them. Words of Christians, Words of Non-Christians. You know, those testimonies on the bedside. Very interesting. I remember my dad speaking to me. I was on vacation and I was ready to go fishing the next morning. My dad was not doing well, and we sensed this would probably be the end. And I remember a very, very late night conversation by the telephone, the things that he had to say to me. And then, you know, we got up at 0:30, went fishing the next day. Didn't really catch much, but some things you remember. But when I came back in the afternoon, I spoke to my sister. My dad had passed away. And it's interesting how a person, many of us have had that experience with person rallies right before the end. And here's Paul, not necessarily in that condition, but he knows that he's at the end. Tradition says that within 3 months after writing this, that, you know, he'd be beheaded. And he knows his end is soon. The axeman is, you know, figuratively speaking, at the door. And he's writing to Timothy. He's giving him this last charge and asking him to come, to bring comfort to him, you know, the scriptures, his cloak, things like that. And the things that a person has to say to us at the end are really quite important. Paul says here about himself, beginning in verse 6. He says, "For I am," and I'm going to read the King James because it's actually the way it reads in the Greek. What you have in other versions, like New King James, has been added in to give us some picture. It says in the New King James, it says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." But it doesn't say that in the King James. They've added that. The translators add that to help us understand it. Paul simply says, "I am ready to be offered." He says, "I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all," that's us, "to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me," having, same word, "loved this present world, and he's departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry." The key passages I want us to look at are just those three verses, 6-8. He's going to be beheaded. He's not going to be crucified. He was a Roman citizen, so crucifixion was very rarely done on a Roman citizen. Beheading was the preferable form of execution. I'd say so. I think I'd rather be beheaded than crucified or gnawed on by sharks or wild animals or drowned or something like that. He's lived this life that I think is important for each one of us to think about. How does your life make a difference? Each of us has to ask that question. And there are a lot of things we could go into. We don't have time as we approach communion, but how does your life make a difference? Not just, although this is very important, not just as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a son, as a daughter, as a friend. All those things obviously are important. As a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Because I believe, I've found in my own life and in the lives of all the believers I know who have sought to do the right thing and follow the Lord and to find his will for their lives, for my life, that as I seek to be a man who follows Jesus Christ, and he enables me, empowers me to carry out whatever that is that he has called me to do. I think Paul gives us a real clear picture, and let me just read it to you, in Colossians chapter 3, of how to do those things. He says in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." you're going to live that kind of a life, you have to look at your life in terms of the present. He says, I am ready. I am ready. It's a present tense idea. I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. He knows it's time. He knows he's going to be poured out. He knows it's time to happen. Whenever it is, he's ready then. And in one sense, we always have to be ready to die because we never know when that day is. But it's been my experience that there comes a point in people's lives where they can say, I'm ready. You know, whether they've finished that last round of cancer or they've really fought the fight, whatever it may happen to be, and they're just worn out, and they can say, I'm ready. There's nothing I'm holding on to down here anymore. I'm ready. But it's a commitment to the heart in most cases. It's a commitment of the heart. He says, I'm ready. I'm ready to depart. My departure's at hand. I'm ready to depart. The idea is a ship being loosed from its moorings or an ox being let out of the stall or tent stakes being pulled up. In other words, move. It's time to move. You know, we say to die, and we use that in our terminology as earthlings. We use that terminology to die. We expire from this life. But it's really an idea of departing, to depart from here to the next place. And sadly, and you know, I think too often we're always thinking it's about heaven, and as cool as heaven is compared to this world, there's so much more beyond heaven. Heaven is a temporary arrangement. The kingdom of God, that 1,000-year kingdom on planet Earth, follows heaven. We're at the end of the age. For many of us, you know, we die now. We're going to be there a short time is counted on Earth, compared to those who died 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, because heaven is going to come to an end, and a 1,000-year kingdom on planet Earth, a cleaned-up planet Earth, a much improved planet Earth. And then after that, a new kingdom altogether, a new heaven, a new Earth, the new Jerusalem. But my departure is at hand. The idea, he knows where he's going. You have to look at the present. You have to be in the present. As a Christian, each one of us has to be in the present. Paul certainly is. He's also willing to look at the past. It's hard for a lot of us to look at the past. Sometimes our pasts bother us so much because of the things we've done. I've been really challenged many times by my past, and I know the devil has done a number on me when he brings my past up before me. But my past and what God sees in me is not the forgiven sinner. He sees a new man in Christ, because all my sin has been washed away. All of it, the past, the present, even the future, has been washed away. That doesn't give me a license to sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we need to see ourselves as God sees us. And too often, when we leave it at that, as God sees us, we think, oh yeah, the no good, rotten, forgiven sinner. Oh no, born again of an incorruptible seed. But it's healthy to look at the past, what we've done as believers. He says, I fought the good fight. Now, I've fought some pretty stupid fights, and we all have. I can say that in this room. You know, and those fights, I've never fought a stupid fight in my marriage, but I mean, you know, maybe I know some of you have, but but no, we have fought some really stupid. I've fought stupid fights as a pastor. I'll tell you about that. There's so many stupid fights we can get into. So many stupid judgments we can form sometime about somebody else, never about ourselves. Always about somebody else. But that's not my fight. That's their fight. That's not my course. That's their course. They're accountable before God. I'm not accountable before God for them. I'm accountable before God for me. Paul's fought the good fight with, you know, with the gospel, with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the pagans, with, you know, with the intellectuals, what God has done in this man. And I think very often for many of us, I really do believe this. I hear this all the time from people. I don't know if I can really do what God has. I'm afraid of what God may be calling me to do. I don't know if I can do that. And years ago, I read this. Many of you who know Corrie ten Boom, who, you know, hid so many Jews during the Holocaust. And she said to her dad, her father, she said, I'm afraid of what's ahead. The concentration camps, things like that. And wisely, her father said, Corrie, When you go to the station to take the train for the city, when do I give you the fare? She said, when it's time to pay the ticket. He said, and that's when God will give you his grace for whatever's ahead. I think that's such an important thing to remember, because God doesn't give us a big bucket load of grace that we carry around for the rest of our lives. He gives us grace and the faith as we need it at each moment of our lives. He says, I've fought the fight. I finished my course. He didn't say I won the race. He's not competing. We're not competing against one another. It's a course that's been laid out for us. It's a course. You know, we think of the race all the time, and there's a picture for that. And Paul uses a lot of, you know, these sports analogies, and that's good. But it's a course. God has set a course for you. That's not my course. It's your course. And my course is not your course. We each have our own course. And we all make our detours. We all have our problems. And he always brings us back on. He says, I finished my course. To be able to say, I finished it. Not, I'm out of here. I'm finished. I'm done. No, it's not your will. It's his. He says, but I've finished the course that God has set before me. And by the way, that means you have a purpose here on earth. I think a lot of times we just live this life as if my purpose is to basically die and go to heaven, and I'm just waiting for that, and I'm just going to enjoy everything this world has to offer until then. You know, there's a place for enjoying the world, obviously, but that's not your purpose here as a born-again believer. He says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, like a soldier is the idea. I've guarded it. I've kept it. I've kept to the truth. I didn't wander off into all these lukewarm areas that the world is so full of, that the church is seemingly so full of these days. He's looking at the present as who he is, what's been accomplished in his life. He looks at the past, and now he can look to the future. He says, there's a crown awaiting me. There's a crown. I'm saddened by the number of Christians I run into who, despite all the teaching is around, whether it's something I taught or whatever the Bible has to say about crowns, will say, you know, we shouldn't be, you know, jonesing after crowns. Well, Jesus said you should, so you take it up with him, because there are crowns ahead. You tell me what the parable of the talents means, or the parable of the minas. You tell me. I mean, the Bible's full of that stuff. That's for another time. But there was a crown awaiting him. He says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not based upon the righteous things he's done, because the Lord paid the price for his sins. It's based upon the way he lived, the way he followed the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge is going to award it to him on that day. But he says, and not to me only, but to all who've longed for his appearing. What motivated Paul? A lot of things, but certainly one of the things that's clear here, what motivated Paul was the kingdom that was ahead. He knew where he was going. He was working because of that kingdom. That's why he followed Jesus Christ. He says, there's laid up for me a crown which the righteous judge, crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day, but not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. The word is agape. By the way, to all who love his appearing, agape. Look over very quickly to verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having, same word, agape, having loved this present world. Not a question of whether Demas is a believer or not. You can work that out for yourself. He traveled with Paul. But the crown of righteousness is not laid up for Demas, because Demas' love was not the coming kingdom. It was this world. He loved this world. And look, you know, some people used to be saying, you want to be a Christian? A person says, yeah, I want to be Christian, but I want to be a cool Christian. I mean, I want a cool car, I want a cool house, I want to go to cool vacations, and there's a place for, like, nice furniture. There's a place for those things. God hasn't said we can't enjoy comfortable things in this world. It's where our heart is. It really is where our heart is. Now, there's a lot to say there. But, you know, I would say, Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade. Remember the scene with that old knight supposed to choose wisely? What was the cup that Jesus drank from? It's totally unbiblical. But anyhow, he said, choose wisely. And of course, the bad guy, you know, the villain chooses the wrong cup, and of course he dies a terrible death in front of everybody. And the knight just very calmly says, "He chose poorly." Yeah. Demas chose poorly. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to Thessalonica, but if you have, you didn't go there without a tour guide to walk you around the rocks. Because Thessalonica has been in ruins for 1,500 years. See, a lot of us are in love with the things of this world, like just like Demas was. And so he forsook the things of Paul and what Paul was doing. He didn't want to do that stuff anymore. He wanted to be comfortable. He didn't, it's too much work. Church all the time. Too much. I just want to enjoy. Can't I just enjoy? Sure. Which kingdom is more important to you? That's really the question. But I'm saved. Okay. That's between you and God. But what kingdom is more important to you? You choose. Choose wisely. You know, so many people, even here, I mean, look, so many people are focused on, in these last 2 weeks, the DNC versus the RNC. Did you see the DNC? Yeah, did you watch the RNC? Of course, it was a whole different kind of programming. It was interesting, and in this crowd, I could say, yeah, the RNC had very provocative, a good provocative type of programming. But the RNC is not where I've placed my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'll cast a vote in this world, but the kingdom coming is far more important to me. Look, our hope has to be in Jesus Christ. Our nation is in free fall. And maybe you, like Demas, have walked away at some point. I can't say we all have. I've experienced some of that. I know others who have. I love this. You know, after he talks about Demas, you know, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world and he's gone off to Thessalonica. And he talks about, you know, Crescens, right? He talks about Luke, who've gone off to these other places for the ministry. And then he says, bring Mark with you. When you come to me, bring Mark. And if you know the story about Mark, Mark, who forsook Paul, who went home to mama. He didn't want anything more to do with this. This was too tough for him. And it was such a big deal, it caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas split, and Barnabas takes Mark with him. And he, you know, he encourages him. But Mark doesn't stay with Barnabas. He hands him off to Peter, of all people, who also forsook the Lord at one point. And Mark's the one who writes Peter's gospel and calls it by his own name. And what he must have learned. I think it's very interesting when you read the gospel of Mark with that in mind, the things that the insights he gives you about Peter, because he must have turned to Peter and said, "Why did you say that?" And Peter says, "I didn't know what else to say. No one said you should say something." You know, typical Peter stuff. But you know, you could see there's a conversation going between these two, and Mark learned so much in that process. Now, he says, when you come, bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me. What does that mean? He's profitable to me. He's bandaged up the bumps on my head from all the stonings and all the beatings that I've taken. He's been there with me. He's been profitable. He's learned what it means to be faithful. And Paul forgave him. Paul accepted him. And now he's profitable to the ministry. So there's never such thing as no hope anymore for someone. We all take our detours at some point. The question isn't the detour. The question is the return to come back. And so we come here this morning and we're going to, each one of you has and I hope we get past this someday. This little package, pre-packaged elements. If you didn't get something when you came in, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And as we do this, by the way, I just have to remind you, first of all, for those who haven't done this before, there are two layers to this lid. If you just pull the whole thing back at once, you'll only get a drink. So you have to carefully pull that cellophane first, and you'll get the carbohydrate wafer. And then under that, oh, I get it. Okay, good. All right. We had our fun? All right. As we do this, let's... You know, Paul will say to the Corinthians, he'll say, examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. Peter will say in the second epistle, make every effort. You call yourself a Christian here this morning? Then make every effort to make your calling and your election sure. He's not saying save yourself. He's saying be sure you haven't believed in vain. Be sure that your faith is placed in Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial death for you, that you have placed your faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Make every effort to make your calling and your election sure, so that when you look at this, you can say, I know there was a time I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, do it now. I don't know why you would want to hang on to Thessalonica. Why on earth would anybody want to hang on to rocks, ruins? None of that's worthwhile. There's only one thing that's worthwhile, and that's to know Jesus Christ, to be found in him and in him alone. And so, as we come to this, can you ask yourself, as I read it again, can you say this? For I am ready to be offered, knowing that my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who've loved his appearing. We look forward to that day when we're with him in the kingdom. No more doctors, no more dentists, no more toothaches, no more cancer, no more cops. Sorry if you're any of these things, but something so much better lies ahead for us. No more church services. To worship him and him alone. The fullness of all that he has for you to be realized at that time. And Jesus said to his guys, to his friends, this bread is my body which is broken for you. Every time that you eat it in remembrance of me. This cup is the cup of the new covenant. It's a new covenant, you guys, you and I are in together. This is the cup of the new covenant. It's in my blood. And every time you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul says every time you eat this bread, every time you drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What we're doing is a form of worship. It is worship here as we break. This is literally what breaking bread means. It doesn't mean having a hoagie. This is breaking bread. And as we do this, we remember that we're partaking of the one loaf that's in Jesus Christ. He's our Passover.